Tonight we're going to be going over Luke 7. But before I get there, you can kind of get to there in the Bible. I wanted to explain why I chose Luke 7 tonight. We have a Saturday Bible study that meets twice a month. And it's a group of about 6 to 9 people. And we pick a book of the Bible and we just read through it chapter by chapter. And however long it takes us to get through that book is how long it takes. And then we go on to the next one. And right now we're in Luke. And a couple of weeks ago, we did Luke 7. And that was a very interesting conversation that we had in our Bible study. But I want to tell you a little bit more about our Bible study because it's pertinent also to this message. So our routine is that we go to a local place, usually an eating place, and get food and kind of socialize a little bit. And then we'll pray and then we'll read the chapter and then we'll study the chapter together. And people bring out what God has revealed to them as we're studying. And then after about an hour and a half or so, we then close in prayer and then we socialize a little bit more and then leave. And this process is for a lot of reasons. We talked about this during our last Saturday get together, what we're seeing from this Bible study. So we're having an impact and a witness to our community. And I know this personally because at this particular location, this is being recorded, so I don't want to name any names. A couple of workers actually came up to me and thanked me for being in their establishment going through the Bible, that they appreciated it. Now, I'm only assuming it's because they can't do it themselves, but our group is having an impact on the community just by being there and having a Bible study. We also have it because it's a fellowship with each of us, because when we have a service, you know, we get the message and a lot of times we're on to the next thing. And this gives us an opportunity to actually study the word with each other in a fellowshipping way. And we're very supportive of each other that way. And it's also a Bible study. So it's not just socialized time. We're actually going through God's word and having it be an impact on us. And we know that where two or more are gathered, God's in that presence. So that's another reason to have this Bible study, is to be in the presence of God. We have that prayer, so we have that time with God within our group. We also are able to hear other people's ideas, because when we study ourselves, we can have our own thing in our head. And this allows us to verbalize it and speak it out, and we get to hear other people's perspectives. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I get into my head and I think I know something. Oh yeah, that makes sense. And then we'll have a discussion and then I'll be like, ooh, okay. That didn't make as much sense as it sounded in my head. So it was good to have these conversations out loud. And since there's between 6 and 9 of us, we all study in a different way in preparation for the Bible study. So it's like getting 6 to 9 different commentaries coming together to hash out what God has to say. Another thing that I like about our Bible study is that everybody is safe to share. Nobody is criticized. Nobody, we're there together to study God's word, and it's a safe atmosphere. So there's not, it's not hostile. Unlike my messages that I try and be controversial, those are a lot less hostile than with me being up here. And then one person well, all of us also say, it's kind of like having a life group without being in a life group. And what that means is that we're flexible in that anybody can come as prepared or unprepared as they want to participate in this Bible study. It's just there. Come and enjoy and be in God's presence, and that's what we like about it. So if you had a rough week and you couldn't actually get the study, you could still come and participate. So we like that part. And so then I, to end this, I would like to implore, if you're not in your own Bible study, you don't have a time that you're actually discussing God's word with other people, to just, you know, in my case, clear my head out, make sure that my thinking is right in God's word. I encourage you to do that. And I encourage you to also do it in public. People are watching. They don't always say it, but they are watching. And in our current society, where everybody's in their little electronic devices, to see a group of people actually having a conversation can be very refreshing. Okay, and so the final thing is, it's all about keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's my title of my message. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So in Luke 7, let's see, we'll read 1 through 10 to start. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one of whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and was built, or and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent him, or sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. So in our discussions, in our Bible study, one of the things that really hit me, and we had discussions about this, is Jesus himself commented on the faith of somebody that wasn't even a disciple or a religious leader or anything. He commented about a lay person, if you will. And what was interesting, when we look at it, in this story you have the centurion, and you also have the religious leaders, the elders in this translation, elder of the Jews, who come out and talk to Jesus about why the centurion's wish should be taken. And it was really interesting how they said that he was deserving in verse 4 and verse 5, "For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." So, you know, just kind of thinking about, you know, this centurion cared about the Jews. He is helping them build a synagogue. He loves their nation. So this is somebody that's invested in God's people. But the centurion himself says, I'm not worthy. In verse 6, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. So here you have two sides. You have the religious leaders saying he did all this good stuff, he's deserving. And then here's the centurion saying, I'm not worthy. And what that kind of brought me to is, okay, so in that situation, there's kind of three directions you can go. And two of them are actually the same. The religious leaders, they were saying, he did good things, he's deserving, help him out. That's a works-based type of language. Now the centurion, he's saying, I'm not worthy. So he starts down the path of works-based as well, of I'm not deserving because my works aren't great enough. At least that's what it's starting to sound like. But then what did he end up doing? He pointed right back to Jesus and said, I know, verse 8, for I also am a man placed under authority that I say go and they do these things. So all you have to do is say it and it'll happen. I trust in you. And then Jesus comes right out and says, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So here's the three is you do good things, you're deserving of it, good things will happen to you. You're undeserving, you don't do good things, bad things will happen to you. Or there's Jesus' way is just have faith in me. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and that's where the faith is. So it's not your works or your lack of works. It is where are your eyes focused? Are your eyes focused on your works or are your eyes focused on Jesus and the works just come out? Boy, I better stretch this out. Okay, so we have that first story. We have a centurion, and kind of a non-believer. We'll call him on the outside. And then the religious leaders and Jesus picked one group or another to say their faith. But in the same chapter, we have another section that talks about faith as well. And we'll go ahead to verse 36. We'll read to the end. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the house or in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet and behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrance of the oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him now or saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, I always think that's funny. People are saying in their head something, and Jesus is like, okay, well, let me answer you. Okay. To me, that would be amazing. I wouldn't need to see any other thing. Oh, you can read. That's awesome. Okay. Then Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So we have a second story in chapter 7 that talks about faith. So that's part of why I did this. Well, anyway, so we have again a religious leader, a Pharisee, who invites Jesus to his house for a party, essentially. And it appears that he's doing it for like the attention, the another aspect of good works, that I'm doing something good for somebody like Jesus. I'm doing something good. But then we also have this sinner, this woman, who's also in the story, but her whole time is focused on Jesus. So the Pharisee, his focus is on attention, himself, on the meal, on, you know, something really other than Jesus. And he even says this in his own mind. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman. So he is already questioning who Jesus even is. So, you know, he has this appearance. He wants everybody to believe that he's into Jesus, but in his head, he's not. And Jesus pulls this out and be able to contrast that with this woman who her entire time in this story is focused on Jesus. She is at his feet. She's crying at his feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. She has the alabaster flask. And so the entire time she is focused on Jesus. And who gets the faith? Who does Jesus say, your faith has saved you? Is the one that is focused totally on Jesus. So here's already two stories in Luke 7 about a religious people who are focused in on the works and the attention, and Jesus essentially ignores them, and he calls the centurion and the sinner woman the faithful ones. Now, I did a search and I tried to find other places where Jesus talked about other people's faith, and I found it really interesting that that he didn't do that a whole lot. In fact, he had a couple of different statements about faith. So let's look at Matthew 14:31. So 14:31. So this is when Jesus and his disciples are out on the water, Anyway, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched. Let me do a little more than that. Okay. Okay, so verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, that is Jesus, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out of fear for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So here's an example where Peter, when he had his focus on Jesus, he walked on the water. But once he took his eyes off from Jesus, he started to sink. And that's when Jesus said, "You have little faith." So here's the centurion and the sinner woman who had great faith. Here's Peter who had a little faith. And then there was Mark 6:6. Okay, we'll start with 4. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Now he could do nothing mighty, or could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So there's a case where complete unbelief. So the point that I was weaving my way into is that if you have your eyes on Jesus, then that's the faith that he's talking about. It's not the faith in doing works. It's not the faith in great leaders. It's not, any other kind of faith. It's a faith in Jesus, that he is really wanting us to keep our eyes and focus completely on him. And when we don't, that's when we start sinking in the water. That's when we start, patting ourselves on the back of any other things that are actually contrary to what God wants, because he wants us. Okay, so what I get to in this is, since becoming a Christian myself, I ask myself, what spectrum, where do I fit in these three positions? And I find myself quite frequently more of the Peter. Have my eyes on Jesus, and my eyes on something else. My eyes on Jesus, my eyes on something else. And every time that I do that shift, all of a sudden, I'm sinking. And so it's important to keep our eyes on Jesus. Okay, so here we are. We read the beginning of chapter 7 and the end of chapter 7. And we see that, okay, the religious leaders aren't looking very good at all. And non-religious people are looking really well. But right there in the middle of this chapter is this funny little story about John the Baptist. And this is where my controversy part comes in. I talked to Sam about it before, so he's okay with it. Well, he may not be okay with it, but he said it's okay for me. So let's go back to Luke 7, verse 18. And we'll read. To 35. Okay, so this is about John the Baptist. Verse 18, then the disciples of John reported to him, reported to John the Baptist, concerning all these things that Jesus had been doing. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitude. Okay, so at this point, we have John's disciples and John. And John sends two of his disciples to research, investigate, check in on Jesus. This is where some questions start coming into my mind, just knowing who John the Baptist is. It kind of sounds like he might be questioning himself. But there's more. So in verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Verse 28. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. So in our Bible study, what really jumped out to me is, at first it sounds like John the Baptist is questioning whether Jesus is the one that the Old Testament was talking about. But Jesus defended John. And look at this. When he asks a question, a reed shaken by the wind? The answer to that is no, because the only thing that Jesus answered yes to was a prophet. So a reed shaken by the wind? No. John was not one to be weak, you know, tossed and turned by the wind. Is he a man clothed in soft garments? No. No. Oh, I got to read those verses. Let's hear exactly what John was wearing. Let's go to that. Matthew 8, 5. That's, oh wait, is that the right one? Matthew 3, that's right. Thank you. Don't you hate it when your notes are wrong? Okay. Well, anyway, I'm not going to go there. He was wearing camel hair. Now, I've seen a camel. Their hair looks awful scratchy. So I don't think his garments were comfortable. He was eating locusts and honey. Do you know what comes to my mind when I think of that image? Some of you that are my age might remember. Grizzly Adams. A big burly guy out in the middle of the wilderness with scratchy, itchy clothes on, eating locusts and honey. Does that sound like somebody that's weak? To me, that doesn't sound like somebody weak. That's not somebody that's blown by the wind like a reed. And so, okay, so he seems awful tough. And at the point that he sends these messengers, he's in prison. And I know enough about prisons that there are Christians that become stronger when they're in prison. And to me, I imagine that John the Baptist is one of those. I don't think his faith was really shaken. But one of the things I find really interesting was that in verse 18, the disciples of John. Okay, John baptized Jesus. He's been preaching about Jesus all this time, and there are people that are following John. So who might be questioning whether Jesus is the coming one? Is it John the Baptist? Or is it John's disciples that are seeing John in prison going, man, I thought all this good stuff was coming along and we're following you and you're here? So in the Bible study, my head was like, yeah, I'm not sure it's John that was questioning this. Now, some of you know that I've been working on my master's degree, and so I have teachers that I'm working with. And so when I think of John the Baptist from my teacher's perspective, they ask me questions all the time. Do you think they're asking me those questions because they don't know the answers? And they're asking me those questions because they don't think I know the answers. So I wonder if when John sent these two disciples to go see what Jesus was up to, I wonder if John the Baptist was being a teacher at that point, saying, you guys have been following me way too long when I've been talking to you about Jesus this whole time. So why don't you go find out about Jesus and you come back and tell me what you learned? Just like when teachers ask me, go out and write this paper and bring it back to me after you find out all that stuff and let me know what you found out. And then what does the teacher do? The teacher reviews it to find out if I learned anything. So I wonder if that's what John was doing here, that he had his disciples, who should have been Jesus's disciples, go and find out who this Jesus is that he's been talking about and come back and report back to John the Baptist so that John the Baptist could say, yeah, that's the one I've been telling you about. And maybe those disciples would then be an encouragement to John the Baptist, but become Christ's disciples. So that's a little, that's the controversy tonight, because when I was looking out there, so many different studies said John the Baptist was wavering. And I struggled with that when I hear Jesus himself say he's not a reed shaken by the wind. John the Baptist was not a reed shaken by the wind. I don't think his time in prison, I mean, it's a tough place. You know, maybe there was a little bit, but I really think that he was trying to get his followers to stop following him and to get them their eyes on Jesus. So we had at the beginning of this, the centurion had his eyes on Jesus and had faith. The Jewish leaders did not. At the end of the chapter, we had the sinner woman who had her eyes and everything else on Jesus, but Simon the Pharisee did not. And I wonder, right sandwiched in between those two things is John the Baptist and his disciples. So which one had faith and which one didn't? It seems like that's the pattern of this chapter. And so if you've got John the Baptist and John's disciples, which one do you think had faith and which one lacked faith? Now, I have my opinion, or wait a minute. I was told not to use that word. My thoughts. Not my opinion, my thoughts. Is that John the Baptist had the faith and he was trying to teach his disciples to put their eyes on Jesus. Those are my thoughts. John the Baptist is a tough guy. He baptized Jesus. He was preaching about Jesus. He went to jail for Jesus. It's really hard for me to think that he wavered. But it's really easy for me to see that his disciples did. So I'm going to go ahead and end this with, you can have your thoughts. I can have my thoughts. I have Jesus' words behind me. You can bring me yours if you would like, and we can talk afterwards. But I hope this was an encouragement to all of you to keep your eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll have one last one. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for being our Lord and Savior. And I thank you for forgiving us and being with us, just like Peter when he stepped out of the boat, that we have our eyes on you sometimes and we're there with you. And then there's other times that we look away. You're still there, but we're sinking. And we're thankful that you are still there, and that you bring us into the boat and teach us a lesson and allow us to look upon you again. And I pray, Lord, tonight as we leave here, that you would just be with us. Keep stepping in front of us when we turn our heads, and help us to just be a light to this world and point everybody else to you as well. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.